The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden Siegel Talk.
It's time now for The Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you want God to be more than a theology that lives on your bookshelf. You want God to be more than something you talk about in church. Why doesn't God come down and speak and make himself known? Well, he does, my friend. He does, and here to discuss God and a relationship with God and a more in-depth relationship with God, my co-host and good friend, Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome back to our program.
Hey, Bob. Thanks for having me once again. How are you?
I'm doing okay. It was a little touch and go getting you on the phone there.
Yeah, I don't know.
I think you were calling us while we were calling you, and for a minute there, I thought the rapture had come and I had been left behind, but then I realized that if the rapture had come, I'd be gone and you'd have been left behind.
So that's right. I'd be all by myself.
It only took me a moment to sober up and realize that couldn't be.
Well, only a moment. That's not bad.
That's right.
I'm still working on it.
So you've got a lot of, it sounds like you've got some interesting things on your agenda today, which I just teased the audience with.
Well, you had said that I'm on the show and we can talk more about a deeper relationship with God. Just the opposite, my friend. Because of the book that I read, I'm challenged and I'm convicted, I guess you would say, of where my relationship's at. So,
Greg, you're always convicted, and you never think your relationship's doing well, and that's why you talk so honestly, and I like having you on the show. But I always think your relationship with God is doing better than you think it is.
Well, then you just need to sober up a little more.
I should say to the audience, I'm only sitting here drinking a Diet Coke, but I do have a pretty bad cold. So
we got to quit.
Maybe I should be drinking some wine or whiskey. I don't know. Something to clear this snout out. Okay.
Well, good luck with that. But I read this book, and I'm not big on Christian books or culture or whatnot, meaning avid. I read and I listen to some Christian things, but not an overwhelming amount. And so it may be a surprise to some Christians that are listening that I hadn't heard of, or perhaps I had but overlooked, an author by the name of, and he's a pastor as well, John Piper.
Okay. I have heard of him, but I have not read any of his stuff either.
Well, this particular book was referred to me by my loving wife, who evidently thought maybe I needed it. I don't know.
Aha! Uh-huh. So there was an agenda. This was not just a book club recommendation.
I think it was either the book or a club, and I opted for the book. And
dear husband, le book or le couch?
That's right. So it was terrific. I mean, I was able to get it on CD and listen to it on the way back.
Oh, no, wait, does that count? I thought your wife instructed you to read the book. Any Goofenheimer can listen to it on CD.
That's why I did it, because any Weisenheimer can, but then I bought the book because I need to sit down and really read it. It's one of those books that it doesn't make like a single point in a chapter and then talk about it the entire chapter. Each chapter is filled with multiple points that unless you have pen and paper, you're going to miss out on them. But in a nutshell, it talks about, and the book's title is When I Don't Desire God.
That sounds like something you would have picked up on your own.
Had I traveled in certain circles, I probably would have.
As it happens, your wife picked it up for you. So what makes your wife think you don't desire God? Is it because you're always beating on yourself and telling her that?
Well, no, I think she just thought it sounded like a good book. It was also recommended at the same time, John Eldridge's book.
Now, those I have read. I've read some of Eldridge, and he is excellent.
Yeah.
Especially since he uses Braveheart and Lord of the Rings every other example.
Well, isn't that, whatever the hook needs to be.
That you know? Was what the hook needed to be for me.
And his book was terrific, too, talking about a man's soul. And I had the benefit of a long drive from Denver, Colorado, back to St. Louis to listen to these. And like I said, they're both good, and yet this one, When I Don't Desire God, it goes on in the title to say, Fighting for Joy. And it caught my attention, and to kind of sum it up with, which I really can't because there's just too many good points in it, it's kind of the idea of when we live our Christian walk, it's not always in a way where it is really seeking after the personhood of God and seeking that joy when we are completely pleased in Him. And he uses that. He comes across that idea, or he mentions that idea, and it's the idea, and I'm not going to get the quote exact, but God is most pleased with us when we are most satisfied with Him.
Yeah, in fact, it's interesting how easily we can drift from God. And I'm saying this because these last couple of weeks I've actually felt especially close to Him. Now, if you had talked to me a month ago, and I think over the air you did talk to me a month ago, I would have said that I was pretty close to Him then too. But sometimes it's like, you know, you and I used to go body surfing together.
Yeah.
And any surfer or body surfer or swimmer can relate to this, where you're out in the ocean and you feel you're going out toward the surf. You don't feel like you're going sideways, going north or south down the coastline. But suddenly you look and you try to figure out where your towel and umbrella is, and you realize you've drifted far.
Right.
That's the way it is, I think, with God. We have no idea how far we've drifted from Him until we return to Him.
And I think when we return to Him, it's also like, I make this analogy when I'm ill. I actually like being sick once in a while because it reminds me life goes on without me. It reminds me things will get done and nothing is so important. And then it also feels so good to not feel so bad as I'm getting well. Well, I don't realize sometimes how good it feels to feel healthy until I'm sick.
Well, that's very profound, actually, because it is true that we don't appreciate our good health until we get sick. And then suddenly you're going, I can't even imagine what it was like to not have a sore throat. And in many ways, that's the cosmic example of the prodigal son. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, where one kid said he didn't need his dad, just give me my inheritance now. He goes out, he squanders it, and then he appreciates his dad. And of course, in the parable, the dad is representing God. Well, that in a way is what happened to the entire human race. The original human beings, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, did not appreciate living in paradise. You and I have dreamed about paradise our whole lives, but the people that actually had paradise didn't appreciate it until they lost it. And now if we get back into heaven and there's another tree that's forbidden, if anybody goes near it, we'll hit them with a stick because we know what evil is. And it's very much like the analogy of being sick and then being well.
Yeah. Well, I feel like this book was that wake-up call and pointing out my illness. And the illness is not finding my joy in God as it should be, or not finding my all in God. I feel like it's pointed out to me in many ways how I live my Christian walk, kind of working out my agenda and hoping that it aligns with God's plan, as opposed to living out God's plan and conforming my agenda to that plan.
Yeah. So now what have you done? What steps have you taken since this?
Oh, come on, hard questions? What's this? I'm giving you a pearl here.
these are real nuggets, Greg, but what have you done about these pearls?
Well, you see, that's the problem, isn't it? We can come across nuggets, and if we don't do anything with them, all they do is turn into rocks.
Okay.
And so what I've done is contemplated this. I think meditate on it, until we really chew on things for a while, which he encourages us in the book to do with God's Word, is to mull it over and have it close to our heart. He quotes so much Scripture, which I love, really, because not only just Scripture, but there's lots of books that quote Scripture for their point or for their agenda, and it sometimes just feels like it's taken out of context or cherry-picked. He really uses Scripture to underline and highlight what's in Scripture and to make the point that, you know, that he makes. And
Scripture is public domain. It's legitimate plagiarism, and he still gets royalties for his book. It's win-win-win.
You know what? You just gave me an idea for a book.
Hey, we'll call it the Bible.
Yeah,
it worked with that miniseries. They just called that the Bible.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to work on that.
The film director Cecil B. DeMille figured out how to put sex and violence into movies years before that was really allowed. He just called it a biblical.
It's all in there. Yeah. I can't read that part. I don't get to read that part. My wife kind of keeps that kind of out. But
there goes the whole Old Testament.
But he talks about mulling it over and making it a part of who you are, and of course that's reasonable and that's kind of a given. And yet, what I wanted to mull over and have been since I came in contact with this book is a reminder, whether I'm at church or I'm driving to work, or I'm praying on my own or with a group of people, I'm trying to keep in the foremost of my mind the desire to know, and I hate saying it because it sounds so like obvious, but the desire to know God, and not just the desire to, I want to say, please God, because sometimes my agenda is to, quote unquote, please God. In other words, do what the Bible tells me to do, and if I love him, I'll do this. Well, sometimes I get caught up in the doing of this and this that I forget who I'm doing it for and the why, to grow closer in that relationship. Sometimes the doing it is the end result itself.
Well, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that we are not saved by obeying the law, but we're saved by allowing Jesus to come into our life, and obviously to forgive us of our sins, but also to give us a relationship. I think the mistake a lot of Christians make is that they feel that the purpose of the New Testament is to take Old Testament law, like the Ten Commandments, and then there were about 300 or so after that. They thought we're taking Old Testament law and replacing it with New Testament law, like they take New Testament verses and start quoting them and memorizing them. And Scripture memory is great, but actually the teaching of the New Testament, and Paul goes into this profoundly and deeply in the book of Galatians, the purpose of the New Testament, which means covenant, the new agreement, is not to replace old law with new law, but to replace old law with a relationship with the Spirit of God. And I think there's a lot of Christians that don't quite grasp that.
Yeah, I agree.
Okay, well, I'm here with my friend Greg Jarvis, and we're talking about how to have a better, more deeper relationship with God, who does come to us in His Spirit. If you're one of those people that says, why doesn't God just come down and communicate with us? He does, my friend, and we'll talk more about that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Hey, this is Lori K. Lewis, a frequent co-host on The Bob Siegel Show, Talk Radio 1170 on KCBQ. If you have questions or comments during this radio broadcast, please call Bob at this toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. Again, the number is 1-888-344-1170. We'd like to hear what you have to say.
Welcome back to KCBQ 1170. This is your host, Bob Siegel, and I'm joined with my recurring co-host, joining us all the way from Missouri by phone, Greg Jarvis. Welcome back to our program.
Thanks, Bob. Yep, all the way from Missouri. Here I am.
The wonders of technology.
Yep, and it's a lot cheaper to travel by phone.
Yeah, and as long as you and Nick, our tech guy, aren't on the phone at the same time, it works out just perfectly.
I was getting a little worried there, but yeah, it seemed to work out fine, and here we are.
I almost had to pretend God had all these other profound things for me to say. I was coming up with this emergency dummy show in my mind as I was sitting here.
I was wondering. I thought, man, if I don't get through, and then I thought...
I'll tell you what I was going to do, because I always, whenever I have a guest, and it's nothing personal, whenever I have a guest, I have a backup show, because you just never know. I was going to do a thing about the three questions of Socrates. We'll save that for another show.
Well, I'm just glad that so far you haven't broken into that part of the show.
Well, I'll just save that when we have some other person that we can't get a hold of.
I'm just aware now that if you do go into that over 20 minutes, that it is personal. So I'll be watching. I'll be watching for that.
It's a profound subject in its own right. Greg couldn't make it. Let's bring on Socrates instead.
Let's get back to what we were talking about as far as about desiring God himself in our relationship with God. I think in some people's lives, and I'll just throw this in and go back to what I'm going through, I've met people from a variety of denominations, whether it's Catholic or Protestant, and no matter what the denomination they're in or the background, that sometimes will hold so closely to their teachings, their church, the person that taught them, whether it was in the church or whether it was a relative. They'll hold so closely to that, you get the feeling that if Jesus Christ came down and sat next to them to discuss that doctrine or whatever, the limitations thereof, that they'd hold their hand up and say, look, I really want to get back to this, and they would defend it more than they would defend that relationship we were talking about.
That is one of the problems. Denominations are not the horrible thing people make them out to be. They were usually revivalistic movements within a church where somebody was trying to bring people back to the Bible or back to the Spirit of God. Then they got kicked out and started their own church. But then organizations take on a life of their own. And so, you know, Martin Luther would be very surprised with what's going on in the Lutheran church today. John Wesley would be very surprised with a lot of Methodist churches, with some exceptions. Yeah. So that is one of the natures of the beast with organizations.
Well, and because of that, you know, it caused me to consider it's the relationship. And I've had opportunity to talk to people and to make that distinction. Just in general conversation, and have to confront anyone or say, hey, it looks like you're ready to defend that, you know, whatever. But I've been able to talk to people about it, and yet still, in my own life, like you used that beach analogy, there I am, waiting for the next wave, and find myself 10, 20, 50 feet down the shore in my relationship with God, and am back focusing on or just living out the pragmatic side of it. I'm not discounting that, so that if I see someone...
For our audience's sake, what are you defining as the pragmatic side of it?
Well, the side of doing what we do
The disciplines, fellowship, worship, Bible study, sharing your faith.
What people would look at as the good we do because we're in that relationship with God. We love him, we do this. We love him, we obey. We love him, we... you know, do more of the do's and do less of the don'ts. And I find myself 50 feet down the shore focusing on those. And again, it's good to focus on those, but to focus on those as a means to the end of that relationship with God growing and being more intimate, not an end in and of itself.
Yeah, and I think they become ends in themselves. If you looked at those different disciplines, when we fellowship together, supposedly we're doing that because we're children of our Heavenly Father. When we share our faith, what are we sharing? We're telling people, you can have a relationship with God like I do, but how much are we really cultivating that relationship with God? When we worship, it's because we're appreciating and thanking God. There's so many things we do are predicated, well, everything we do is supposed to be predicated on this relationship, and yet a lot of times that relationship itself is not being nurtured because we get so busy doing Christian things that we don't spend enough time with God himself.
That's exactly right. And when we do that, and here's the killer, when we do that, we may attract people, we may give the message of salvation and forgiveness, and that's the good news, and we focus so much on that, and we may we may draw them. They may be impressed by our lives, or we're a nice person. We're a loving, caring person. And yet, that's what gets highlighted sometimes to people, as opposed to that relationship with God and Him shining through, where people go, man, there's just something different about this person. That's what we're looking for. I mean, in Jesus, we're told there wasn't anything in Him that would attract people, but it was that relationship and the truth He spoke out of that relationship.
Well, we're told there was nothing in His appearance.
Appearance.
He didn't have this unusual appearance. He wasn't a stud muffin like you, Greg.
Me. Well, he's not many like me. And I'll remind my wife of that.
That's what your wife would say about it. But there was a charisma and something about Jesus' personality that was very attractive. But what's interesting is in Jesus' very first recorded sermon that we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, He said toward the end of that sermon, and we got to realize He's kicking off His ministry with this. He's saying, many of you who stand here and call yourselves My followers, on Judgment Day, I will turn you away. And He described some of their religious deeds. He said, and I'm quoting it, He says, they're going to say to Me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name do many marvelous works? And then I will declare to them, frankly, I never knew you. Away from Me, you evildoers. He started that out by saying, not everybody who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of My Father in heaven. And He's defining a true Christian, a true saved person, in two ways. One is that they have a relationship with the Father. When He says, I never knew you, obviously Jesus is God incarnate. He knows them. He knows who they are. He's not saying God didn't know your address. But that word in Greek for know, that referred to an intimate knowledge as well. He's saying, I didn't have a relationship with you. And then the essence of the relationship is obedience, but it's an obedience out of gratitude. I heard somebody say it to me like this one time, Greg, all the work was done for you on the cross. There's nothing left except to thank Him. And I realized that's how I felt when I first became a Christian. People never told me I had to live a life of obedience to Jesus. They should have. Because that's what the Holy Spirit expects from us when He comes into our lives. But the truth is, for whatever reason, I was not aware that I had to do that. I was aware that the Holy Spirit would come into my heart. But when I realized that Jesus paid for my sins and forgave me, I loved Him so much. And I had so much gratitude toward God that all I wanted to do was tell people about Him and serve Him and make Him happy. Jesus Himself, in talking about His relationship in the Trinity with the Heavenly Father, said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And so it's not the kind of obedience, or it's not supposed to be the kind of obedience where God is twisting our arm. It's this relationship, and we love God so much that we read the Bible and go to church and share our faith because we want to, not because we have to.
Right.
I always finish right when the music starts, and so I know you've got something to respond. You probably go, oh, but there's music. I can't respond. Well, you can respond, but you'll have to respond when we return. This is Bob Siegel and Greg Jarvis. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
We'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel and Greg Jarvis. Okay, Greg, we're waiting with bated breath to hear your response. I said something profound, but you're going to say something even more profound, I'm sure.
No,
Actually, I said nothing profound. I just quoted Jesus saying a lot of people who call themselves Christians are going to hell. That's true, and it's devastating, and people should know that. I don't know how profound it was.
And that really is an important point, Bob. That's why it was one of my favorite verses that I've read, which continually reminded me how important it is to know Christ. And then someone turned it into some little bumper sticker that says, know God, N-O, know God, or know Christ, know peace, N-O, peace. Know God, K-N-O-W, know peace, K-N-O-W. And that kind of makes it trite, but the point is a good one, is that God wants that relationship with us and wants us to know him. You had talked about, after you became a Christian, wanting to go out and share your faith. And I've had that experience, and from time to time, it's almost like a filling of the Spirit. I feel energized to talk to people about God and about the relationship. But sometimes I feel like living the way I live my Christian life at times, or even sometimes the way I talk to people, wanting to get them this message, is like it's like sharing a movie that I'd seen. Hey, this is a really good movie. You need to see this movie. It's awesome. It'll keep your interest. It's wonderful. And all of that, and yet I don't have a relationship with a movie. But I can be excited about it. I can share truth about it. I can give it.
But it is similar, Greg, because no, you don't have a relationship with a movie, but you're talking about an experience you've had.
No,
and
right.
You start
right.
Telling them a line from the movie, and they're not laughing. And it becomes one of those things where you go, well, I guess you had to be there. That analogy does carry over a little bit, because you have had an experience with the Spirit of God. And if you're talking to people who have not had that experience, then it is as if there was a movie that they didn't see and they don't understand why you're so excited about it.
That's right. From their perspective, it's the same and it would carry over. From my perspective, it's different in that I can do that and still not be where I want to be in that relationship.
So you're saying you could sound like you have a relationship with God, but that relationship might not be as good as you're making it come across to those people?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It goes down to what he's talking about in the second part of his title for his book, How to Fight for Joy. You know, the Bible commands us to rejoice. It commands us to have joy. But he makes the point, we don't just drum up the joy in ourselves. That joy is a gift from God.
Exactly. And that's, again, it gets back to what we were saying. The Christian life is not a series of do's and don'ts. It's about being, not doing. We do things, we do actions, but they emanate naturally. In fact, I should back up and make it clear to the audience that when I was sharing that passage of Scripture before the break where Jesus said he's going to send people into hell who didn't actually know him, yes, that's supposed to be a warning, and it's meant to frighten people, at least to the point of getting them to think about what they're doing with their lives. But it's meant to frighten those that don't have the relationship. If somebody has a relationship, they look at that and they're going, well, I have a loving relationship with Jesus, and I'm not going out and doing religious works just because I'm trying to earn brownie points with God. I know I can't earn anything with God. It is coming out of gratitude. What the guys that led me to Christ, when they were still sharing with me that I wasn't convinced yet, I remember saying to them, three things you'll never catch me doing. I said, even if I go ahead and make this prayer and ask Jesus into my heart, as they say, and of course that means the Holy Spirit, not Jesus the man, but the Spirit of Jesus in your heart. I said, even if I do that, three things you'll never catch me doing. I said, first, I'll never set foot in a church, because the day I do that, my Jewish parents will disown me and kick me out of the house and pronounce me dead. I said, second, you won't catch me reading the Bible, because I've read parts of it before and I found it kind of boring and kind of confusing. And I said, third, you'll never, ever catch me doing what you two are doing now, which is going around telling other people about Jesus, because I think people should keep their relationship with God to themselves. And they kind of smiled and they said, well, Bob, you're kind of putting the cart before the horse. Why don't you just receive him in your heart and see what happens? At the end of the week, the three things I said I would never do, I was doing. I couldn't get enough of Christian fellowship. I found the Bible so fascinating, I couldn't put it down. And I couldn't shut up about Jesus. In fact, my English teacher offered me this deal that if I'd quit coming to class for 2 weeks, she wouldn't lower my grade just so I wouldn't be in the class telling people about Jesus. And of course, I had all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop, and probably it came out in all the wrong ways, but there was this genuine, unbridled enthusiasm. And it was impossible for other people to understand, because I could tell people I've met God till I'm blue in the face, which is exactly what had happened through His Spirit. I had met God, but they're not going to relate to that if they haven't met God yet. And yet, the point here is that we are serving God, and I was doing those three things that I said I wouldn't do because I wanted to. Nobody was saying, well, Bob, you better go to church. You better read your Bible. You better share your faith, or God's going to send you to hell. There is a hell. There is a heaven. But a true Christian would serve God even if there were no heaven, even if there were no hell. Paul said that himself. He said, if some of my beloved friends could be saved, I'd be willing to be cut off from God. That's how much he had changed. It emanates from a relationship with him.
Right, right. It absolutely does. And that's the way it should be. I mean, that's the way we were designed, for community, for relationship with him, and then relationship with others. That's the way we share it with people, is in communion with them, and hopefully reflecting God through us. I'm just so aware, or more aware, of, I guess, running on my own power sometimes. Now, I know God's, you know, supporting me, and I know the Holy Spirit's inside of me, and I know all that. I don't question any of that. But I also know that, okay, and I might be the only one that knows this, but I'm kind of a smart guy. So I know what God wants of me and wants me to not do, and how to live and whatnot. And like I said, 50 feet down shore here, or down the shore at the beach, I lose sight of my towel. I lose sight of that relationship with God. Let me give you an example. It has to do with prayer. He talks about prayer in this book, and I really like that, because for a long time, me and prayer, we got along somewhat, and I would hear people say, hey, pray for this, pray for this. Will you pray for this for me? And I would think, oh, I need to pray for that, and I want to pray for this. And I know he wants to hear our prayers.
Well, you were thinking of prayer as a list rather than as a time to go and experience and enjoy God.
Well, now you've got about half right there. That's exactly what I...
Half right? What's this half right stuff?
Well, I'll tell you.
All right. What's the other half? I dare you.
The half right is that when I would pray, I would pray a list of things. And in his book, he refers to and I think it's another author, which is another great thing. This guy has read a lot of the old authors that have come long before us. The book reads like he's writing in the late 1800s, and very, I don't know, there's just such a style. But anyway, be that as it may, somebody had talked about pedestrian prayers, these prayers that, you know, please let this go well, whether it's my surgery go well or my test go well or safety on the road.
And we're allowed to make those prayers. Jesus right. did encourage us to make those kinds of petition prayers.
Oh, we got to wait again, don't we?
Well, yes, but you get to listen to the animals while you wait.
Okay.
House of the Rising Sun will remind you of a whole different time in your life, Greg.
Okay. Okay.
We'll be right back.
Do your kids ask you questions about God and the Bible that you can't answer? Sign yourself or your child up for a class with lots of solid answers at educateforlife.org before someone else gives them the wrong answers. Are you tired of not knowing what to say when your friends and family ask you questions about God and the Bible? Get equipped by signing up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone asks you, how do you know the Bible's true? Do you say something like, I just know it is? If you're tired of giving lame answers, sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone says that God isn't real, wouldn't it be fun to prove that He is? Quickly, like a verbal ninja? By using science and logic. Sign up for a class at educateforlife.org with Christian apologetics teacher Kevin Conover, and you'll learn how to do that. Educateforlife.org.
When the truth is found to be lies, and all the joy within you dies, don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? Wouldn't you love somebody to love? You better find somebody to love.
We all need somebody to love. We want to love. We want to be loved. We love people better when we can love ourselves, and we love ourselves better when we know that our Creator loves us. How's that for a segue back, Greg?
Yeah, hey, that is way back.
It brings a tune to your eye, doesn't it?
All right, we were at the half right, right?
Yes, yeah, you're going to tell me why I was only half right. Okay.
Right. Well, I know God wants to hear our prayers. I know He wants to hear from us about anything that's on our mind and on our heart, so I get that. But the term pedestrian prayers caught my attention because I thought, you know, those are a lot of the prayers that I pray. They're pedestrian prayers. They're prayers that are interested in, you know, what, and not so much a genie in the sky type of prayer, but asking for things and asking for things and asking for things. But those things tend to be things that are important to me in my life. And again, nothing wrong with that per se. And they're allowed and they're desired, but it just didn't seem complete. I just didn't feel, when I prayed that way, or when I heard others say, here, pray for this, pray for that, it just seemed like, and I'm talking for years and years, this has seemed like it was just halfway there. And when he talked about that in his book, he was talking about prayer also being a time, well, what, let me tell you what I did first. Let me back up. So what I did was I finally just allowed myself to rest in the place that, you know what, even if I just pray for things I want or others want and these, you know, kinds of prayers.
At least you're praying.
Exactly. I'm spending time with God, and if I do it with others, I'm spending time with others in community, and that's in the presence of God. And so it's all good. I'll go ahead and do that. But it just didn't feel complete. And when he talks about prayer in this book, he talks about praying. And again, I'm not going to do service to this book. You really have to get this book. It can be a life changer.
Is this like that movie you've seen that your friends hadn't seen?
Yeah, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like that, but they haven't made this.
Hey, I don't have a wife. I don't have to read that book if I don't want to.
No, you don't. That's absolutely, you're a free man. Way to go, brother. But I'll tell you, it is a life changer. I even bought a copy of it and sent it out to the kids in Denver because I really... He just has a much better way of wording things than I ever could. But what he's talking about prayer is to continually seek God. Sometimes when we pray those pedestrian prayers, we really do want the item, whether it's the job, the promotion, health, or whatever. We do want that. But to pray it in a way where what we really want, what we really desire, is God Himself.
Okay, now I thought that I had said that. My half that you talked about was not the pedestrian. You mentioned that. I said that those are okay, but what God wants is for us to go and spend time and enjoy and love Him more. So I don't think that was a half. I think you supplied half A, I supplied half B.
Okay, I'll give credit where credit's due. Maybe you did, and I just wasn't listening because I wanted to make this point.
Really? Yeah. I don't want just the luggage of the rotisserie. I want the grand prize.
Oh, you're going to get the grand prize.
Yeah, I didn't say I do that very well. I just said in theory that's what God wants.
Well, that is it, and then you did hit it on the head because what I found for myself, and obviously every person has to gauge themselves and where they're at, and it's not all the time. I mean, you know, nothing's 100%, so there were times that I felt closer to God, but I had not really worded it to myself in this way where when I pray, whether it's for that or other things I implement in prayer now where I actually do pray, and I know people have tacked it on at the end. I've tacked it on the end. You know, God, not my will, but your will be done. And sometimes when you say that enough, sometimes it loses its meaning. And this kind of woke me up to the fact that I don't always pray, that I really want His presence, that I really want his plan to succeed, that again, I want to live his agenda, and then I want his help in me conforming my life to his agenda.
Well, that's because we do have dreams, and we'd like God to help us make our dreams come true. But as we get to know him, our dreams can change. The things I dream about now are very different than the things I dreamed about before I met Christ.
Right. Which is why I didn't want to become a Christian in the first place. I didn't like those dreams. I didn't usually like the people that had those types of dreams.
Remember the old Four Spiritual Law book? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You go, well, I love myself too, and I already have a plan for my life.
Yeah, and it was actually headed in a pretty good... I tell people that all the time when I talk about my Christian conversion. I tell them, no, I never hit rock bottom. I actually was having a pretty good time in life. I mean, I was having fun.
Well, when we hit rock bottom, then we have that other little track, Satan cares about you, and he has a hell of a plan for your life.
There's so many tracks, and there's a track for everything, isn't there? But, again, sometimes we have our own track, and we... kind of not just tracked with a T, but tracked. T-R.
Well, you know, in my pilgrimage, Greg, because I could relate a lot to what you're saying, there's certainly times I feel very close to God. And it is interesting how quickly we could replace that with busyness and religiosity. And, well, I'm doing Bible studies and I'm sharing my faith. I remember I had been a Christian for about a year, and I was now teaching Bible studies, and I had read the Bible from cover to cover. I understood a lot of theology. I had a lot more knowledge than I'd had as a young, hungry Christian, a young, hungry child of God. And yet I realized I had lost something. And I remember sitting down and actually writing God a poem. And I talked about all that I'd learned and all the ways I'd progressed and all the wonderful things he'd done in my life the last year. But when it came to my knowledge and skills that I'd learned, I remember writing to God, I would trade it all again to have the original innocence back that I once had.
Yeah.
I was so happy when I first became a Christian. I was out giving people the right of way when I was out driving. I mean, I was just ecstatic about it. And then I think what happens is because when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he gives us a new nature, but unfortunately the old nature is there as well. And the secret of the Christian life is not to learn how to grow more holy and less sinful. It's like this author that you're so incredibly enamored with when he says you can't just work up the joy. If we just put our focus back on the Spirit, the joy is right there. The trick is to take our focus off of our old nature and put it on our new nature. It's like there's this little ball bearing that just pivots back and forth. But when we slip back into the old nature, we're still believing the correct doctrines and we're still doing a lot of the right things, but we are now doing it on our strength and not his.
Right. There's the music.
Well, you know what? You got a minute. Go ahead. Say something profound. Say it over over the music. It'll sound prettier.
You're right. But sometimes we take our joy in behaviors as opposed to our joy in God himself.
Okay. Well, we'll talk about the behaviors and that we will have to wait for till we're done with the music and the break. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. We now return to The Bob Siegel Show.
I'm here with my good friend Greg Jarvis, and we are talking about not realizing how far we've drifted from God and a little bit about how to drift back. So, Greg, I'll return to the question I posed with you earlier. When you feel that you're not as close to God as you could be, what do you do about it?
Well, I try to remember the times that I have felt close, and think about, you know, not only sort of reminiscing on that, if you will, but also within taking steps to bring that about, and that is in the behaviors as far as putting to death the old man, reading scripture, meditating on it, praying, and seeking God out.
Yeah, now let's key in on meditation for a moment. I remember this came up the last time mm-hmm. you were on our show. We talked about the difference between Eastern meditation, where you're emptying your mind, or really thoughtful, active meditation, where you're thinking about things. When you talk about remembering what it was like when you first found God, that you're really on the right track, because God himself does this throughout the scripture. You look at the Old Testament, whenever the nation of Israel was straying from him, he would always say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, why does he always remind them of that? Because he's saying, remember the good times. Remember how amazing and how incredible it is. How could you have forgotten so quickly? Even though we're talking there about a nation where those were their ancestors. But still, that was part of the folklore. That was part of this culture. It was passed down from generation to generation to remember what God had done. And when I remember, let's say I'm praying about something and I remember things God did for me in the past, that it does give me more faith in the present, and it just makes me love him more. These last couple of weeks, I've just felt there's been a real spiritual warfare going on. I've been involved in some very high-profile ministry here in San Diego, and the church I've been in is, we just have felt under attack. And so, I've been doing some fasting and prayer, but I've also, I wanted to get myself back in that frame of mind that I had when I first became a Christian, and I had that innocence. And what I did is I got a copy of the soundtrack to the musical Godspell, which I don't think was even written by Christians, but it was so much based on the Gospel of Matthew, and it's old 60s music. But that was the first music I listened to when I became a Christian, because I was a theater arts major in college, and I loved musicals just because I loved musicals. And all of a sudden, I became a Christian and went back and listened to the lyrics of Godspell, and they were much more profound. And so when I listened to that music, I'm right back in those days of innocence where I'm giving everybody the right of way on the freeway. And it was just very soothing for me. And without me having to do anything but turn the music on, I believe that I just naturally was refocused on the spirit again.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I think everyone has their triggers that kind of bring that back into focus.
Yeah, music could be a great one. And the disciplines, we talked about the disciplines not being an end in themselves, but the disciplines are commanded in Scripture for good reasons, because if we're in an atmosphere of Bible study and fellowship, it's like the cultivation. The plant has got to grow naturally, but we do have to put the plant in the proper soil. So the disciplines are the soil, they're not the plant.
Right, right. But I think, and here I'm trying to, on my feet, use your analogy to get my point across. I can't do that. But you're right. The concern I have in my own life, and it would be for others' lives, but I'll leave that to them, is finding the joy, even if it's that original joy that I had. I remember what that was like, and really for me it was a sense of a weight off my shoulders, that I knew I was just different and more peace than I've ever known. And even though I was having a pretty fun life before, this was a deep sense of joy now, which was different. And so I can remember back to that. However, my concern, even in the disciplines, and especially because of the disciplines, is sometimes that the disciplines themselves get focused on, as we mentioned earlier in the show, and that the goal or the destination sometimes for these disciplines can be for me to lead a godly life. Now, that all sounds nice, wonderful, and good, and sometimes I get a sense that my joy is to the degree that I am living those out in my life, and maybe others see them, and maybe others comment on them. Maybe I even encourage others because of them, and that feels good. What I'm reminded of through this book is that my destination and goal, I want to be God himself, the very presence of God, that he is the source of the blessings that come out of these behaviors that he's the source, that he's the originator, that he's the one that implants joy into my heart, and that he's the one that these behaviors I'm doing, that he's the one that I want to experience and get to. But I wasn't living that way consistently. I was being more consistent at doing the do's and not doing the don'ts, and that was good, and I felt good when I got up in the morning, and I had focus, and today I'm really going to, you know, and I would use words, what do you want me to do today, God, and I would, but I would be focusing on the behaviors and the actions almost to an end in themselves. I didn't lose sight of the why and the who, but I didn't turn and move toward the very presence of God, although he was there, and the Holy Spirit inside certainly responded to those behaviors on my part. So I'm not saying I was out in the desert, but it's different. It's a slightly different approach if my goal... Let me give you an example. Christ, it says in Scripture that Christ endured the cross that was set before him. But it was why? It was for the joy that was set before him, not just doing the cross, not just because God said, this is my plan for you, but it was the joy. And what was the joy? The joy was what he had in that communion, in that relationship with God.
Well, people forget that, you know, people will say, well, what's, you know, what is God's ultimate plan for our lives? What is the meaning of life? What's the most important thing? And as Christians, we start thinking, well, the most important thing is repenting of our sins and sharing the gospel. Well, that may be right now because we're living in this broken time where our sin natures are haunting us. But originally, God created human beings to live in paradise. And all God originally wanted was for us to enjoy ourselves and enjoy him. Now, that included some responsibility, like obeying God and keeping things in line and not hurting other people, not letting our enjoyment come at somebody else's expense. But we're so broken that we tend to concentrate on the fix-me-up part. Now, that is important in finding a relationship with God through the death of Jesus on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. But once we have that relationship, we might be better served to get up in the morning and instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? Say, God, I just want to enjoy you as much as possible. And then emanating naturally out of that enjoyment, you might just be led by God's Spirit to share that joy with somebody else. I think of Moses. He's up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down, his face is glowing. Now, he didn't do anything to make his face glow. He didn't go plug himself into some socket somewhere. And there were other pretenders and false prophets who tried to claim his face, but Moses' face was glowing. Why? Because he had been in the presence of God. And when we're in God's presence and we're enjoying God that much, other people are going to notice it, and then by osmosis, we're just going to end up ministering to them.
Well, there you go, Bob. You just summed up the whole show, because that's exactly it. That's exactly my point, and that's exactly where my towel is up 50 feet up the shoreline, because, I mean, that is it. And I can't say it any better than you just put it.
And I didn't even have to read that book.
Well,
that your wife made you read.
There's a ton of more points in there. So if you
now that I'm bragging, all the points I had with God just fell. The dominoes just tipped.
No, but you know that's an excellent point, and that came to my mind because again and again and again in Christian groups and stuff, I hear the emphasis on salvation and the fix me up things, as you say, and the emphasis is on that, and yet it's really people because it's the joy of God that we want to stand out.
Right. And well, when a person's on the other side of the fence and they're not in God's kingdom yet, we do have to tell them to repent of their sins and give their life to Christ. But we want to offer something attractive to them. And it's more than this fire escape policy from hell. Again, it's this relationship with the living God. And we've got to how do we turn from our sins? By asking God to change our hearts so much that we hate sin because he hates sin and we love him because we just love him. Or as John put it, we love him because he first loved us. But it's about being, and again, I'll go back to what they said to me years ago. The work on the cross is finished. All that is left is for us to thank him. But out of that thanksgiving, we have an influence on other people and on the world.
Amen.
All right, my friend, it's always good to see you and tell your wife that this radio show could count as an oral exam, and it's absolute proof that you did read that book.
Okay. All right, Bob. Thank you.
So you're off the couch tonight.
That sounds good to me, brother.
Okay.
All right. You take care, Bob.
Take care, Greg. And we will see you next week, everybody.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.